Amen. Thank you for singing. Thank you for praying. And I would ask you here in a minute, I'm going to pray again and just ask that you would continue to pray for me. So we're continuing our series through the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, open it up to John. Find the big number 3. That's where we're going to be again today, John chapter 3. Walking through this series that we began a number of months ago, going just a few verses at a time. And I try to tell the worship team every week, these are the verses I'm going to do this Sunday, and it always ends up being less than what I tell them I'm going to do, which is the case for today, because I just can't go that fast. I'm slow. I've been that way my whole life, and it's just, I don't know, it's just the way I am. I tend to like catch on to things 5 years after they were cool, you know? Like that's just the way I am. Like, I started playing Wordle, like, back in the fall, and I realized that's something people have been doing for 5 years, and like, yeah, no one does that anymore. And I'm like, well, I just started, and I like it, so leave me alone. Anyway, that's just the way my life is. So John chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. We're going through this gospel written by John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. John the Apostle is probably the best friend of Jesus when Jesus lived on the earth. We've made it from chapter 1, chapter 2, from that would have been September until a few weeks ago. This is now going to be our fifth Sunday in John chapter 3. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm not going to recap what we did last Sunday for this reason. The worship team, when they were practicing earlier, came over and they looked at my notes laying up here and they counted the pages and they were like, that's a few more pages than you normally do. And I'm like, yeah, I know. And it's on one verse. And so rather than me covering everything I did last Sunday to catch you up, if you need to go back and listen to that and then listen to this week's sermon, you can go on our Facebook page or our Podbean channel. You can find all of the stuff there to kind of give you the context for what we're going to look at today. But today, we are looking at what is the most famous verse in all of the Bible. Billy Graham once said about this verse, about John 3:16, he once said, "This is the one scripture that I always preach on in every crusade." So Billy Graham never had a crusade where he didn't at least make reference to this verse. It is one of the verses that young children learn in Sunday school or a kids ministry, probably the first one. Maybe Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16 are the most well-known verses that kids learn from the time they are very, very little. Entire books and entire Bible studies have been written about John 3:16. Entire gospel tracts have been written based on this one verse. When I was a church I worked in previously in Midland, we did a study one time that Max Licato, a lot of y'all know who Max Licato is, he wrote an entire book on John 3:16, an entire Bible study series, an entire teaching series on John 3:16. And so as I got ready to preach this, and again, the way that we do this here, it's not that I just chose John 3:16 to preach today. It's because it's the next verse in line of what we do. And next week, we'll get to 17, 18, 19. It's just in order, and so it happens to fall on today. But as I approached John 3:16, and as I got ready to preach it, I have to tell you that I had mixed emotions as a preacher about preaching John 3:16, because I'm thinking, how do I do justice to such a well-known verse that has no doubt been preached millions and maybe even billions of times? How can I possibly say something about John 3:16 that hasn't been said before millions and maybe billions of times? And so I felt a little intimidated by this and had these mixed emotions, thinking, why can't we just jump into 17 and keep going? But as I revisited my commitment to God and my commitment to you, number one, we don't skip anything, right? We don't skip any words. We don't skip any verses. And God reminded me that the gospel is the same. It's the same gospel that I'm going to preach to you today that Billy Graham preached to millions of people in the world. And it's the same gospel that people have been believing for thousands of years. And so it's okay to preach the same gospel because it's the same gospel that saved souls today, that saved souls last year, that saved souls 100 years ago and 500 years ago and 2,000 years ago. And so for me to try to come up with something creative or extra or new about John 3:16 would not be doing justice to John 3:16. It's the same gospel. Listen to what Paul himself said. Paul said this. excuse me, this was early on. This was even like before the Gospel of John was written. Listen to what Paul said to the believers in Galatia in Galatians 1. He says, I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so, folks, I can do no better than to simply show you what has been shown billions and billions of times and has been believed by billions of people. And what I'm going to do, the best that I can do, is to preach to you the same gospel that has been preached, trying to explain it from this very familiar text of the Bible as plainly as I can try, and then to pray that God would give you the faith to believe this gospel if you don't, and that if you do believe, that he would increase your confidence in it, that he would deepen the roots of what you believe down further into his word, that you would be firmly rooted and planted in his word. And so that's the best I can do today, is to preach John 3:16 and try to give it to you as clearly as I can from the Bible. Now, what I want to do before I start John 3:16, before we get into the text of the Bible, is this. John 3:16, listen, is not isolated. And I've said this the last few weeks, but I must say it again. It is not isolated. It is not one sentence that should be taken out of the group of sentences that it is in and ignore what is surrounding it. We should not try to understand John 3:16 by itself apart from the rest of the conversation that's happening in John chapter 3. And let me give you an example. And I was literally thinking about not doing this a while ago, but I'm going to do it anyway because I think it helps you understand why context is so important. Okay, why we don't just pluck John 3:16 out and say, here we go. Let's just say, for instance, that someone came up to you and they said, hey, Russell is a murderer. Let's say someone came up to you and said that, right? Imagine someone came up to you and said, Russell's a murderer because I heard him scream at the top of his lungs that he was going to murder someone. Well, you might believe them. Hopefully you wouldn't, but you might believe them, and then you might start the gossip chain, and then by the end of the week, everything's falling apart because the whole world thinks I'm a murderer. But you might say to that person, well, what was the context in which you heard Russell say that he was going to murder someone? And then you might say, let's just say, for example, I'm going to pick on him because he's here today. Let's just say it was Joseph Amador because he's my neighbor and he lives down the road and we see each other on the street. Let's just say it was Joseph that said, hey, I heard Russell say that he was going to murder someone, so I know that it's true because I heard him scream it out. And so you say, well, what was the context in which you heard Joseph, or that you, Joseph, heard Russell say this? And Joseph says, Well, I was walking past his house the other day, and I could hear him screaming it from inside of his house that he was going to murder someone. Well, maybe he did hear that, and maybe that is what I said. But what could be happening in that moment is that Joseph was lacking some context as to what I was saying and why I was saying it at that exact moment. The context missing could possibly be that a rattlesnake had found its way into my doggy door and was on the floor of my kitchen, and I'm up on the table screaming at this rattlesnake what I'm about to do to it. Okay? And then Joseph just happened to walk by at the exact moment that I said, I'm going to kill you, and he heard me say that I'm going to kill you, but in his mind, he's like, oh my gosh, Russell's a murderer, and really, I'm talking to this rattlesnake that's on the floor, which, by the way, real story, actually had that happen to me in my house in Midland, but it wasn't a rattlesnake. But I still was scared to death, and I stood up on a chair to kill this snake that had made its way into my house. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because if we don't study John 3:16 with 14 and 15 and 17 and 18 and 19, we're bound to misunderstand it. And we are bound to get this out of context and not get the fullness of what's going on here. So, we might laugh at that story, but we must, as we study John 3:16, study it in its context, because we don't want to take it to mean something that it doesn't mean, and we don't want to misunderstand something that's there or not there so badly that we create false doctrines, and we should want to be people who don't believe false doctrines and who misunderstand what was going on in this conversation. Does that make sense? This is why we study these texts in their context. So let's look at John now, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. That's the best part of the context of this conversation here that I can give you to help us understand what's going on. So John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14 and read all the way through 21. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But everyone who does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And now, Father, I ask that as we, your people, study your word, that you would cause us to have roots that sink deep down into it. Father, that you would guard me from error, that you would guide all of us into truth, that you would cause dead hearts to live, blind eyes to see, and deaf ears to hear your gospel, and that you would help us who believe to be radically encouraged and strengthened by it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so with this context in mind, and the idea of the context that's going on here, let's look now at John chapter 3, verse 16. What's the first word? For. For. What is the word for? What part of speech is the word for? For is a conjunction, and the word for is in the Greek text. And so what do conjunctions do? They connect thoughts. And, but, or, nor, for. Those words are conjunctions. They connect thoughts. And so what do? This word for at the beginning of 3:16 connects us instantly backwards to verses 14 and 15. Well, what is going on in verses 14 and 15? Jesus is telling this man named Nicodemus that he, Jesus, is going to be lifted up in a way that Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, which refers to Numbers chapter 21. And we understand Jesus being lifted up is him eventually being nailed to a cross. It would happen just a couple of short years after he has this conversation with Nicodemus. And this event, this lifting up of Jesus on a cross, that is the context in which we must understand John 3:16. We must keep the cross of Jesus Christ in our minds when we read John 3:16. Without the lifting up of Jesus, without him being lifted up on the cross, there is no John 3:16. There is no love of God in the world. No lifting up of Jesus on the cross, no love of God. We must always read John 3:16 with the cross of Jesus Christ in our minds. So now, with that being the case, the lifting up of Jesus on the cross, with that in our minds, let's look now at the words of John 3:16. So it says, for who? For God. For God. So the lifting up of Jesus on the cross has to do with God. And we understand this to absolutely be who? The God who created the universe and everything in it. The God of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The God of John 3:16 is the God of Genesis chapter 3, who kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden when they sinned. But at the same time, he made a gracious promise to them in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a person who he calls the offspring of the woman to undo the effects of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God. It's the same God who spoke through and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Elijah and all the prophets. That is the God of John 3:16. The God of the Bible is the same God of John 3:16. So when it says for God, that's the God that it's talking about, the God of the Bible. So we got for God. What are the next two words? So loved. It's okay to say this. Hey, we had some clapping today. I'm good with that. And it's okay for you to talk when I'm saying these things. Okay, so we got for God, and it's the God of the Bible. What happens? What did he do for God? So loved. This God, the God of the Bible, he has essential attributes to his nature and to his character that make him who he is. These attributes are eternal and infinite and unchangeable, just as he himself is eternal and infinite and unchangeable. And one of the attributes of this God is love. It is love. John 3:16 says, God so loved. So this God of the Bible is a loving God. But listen, folks, his love is a love to an infinite degree. It is a far superior level of love than any other human has ever shown or been shown by another human. Why? Because the love of the God of the Bible, when he loves human beings, is completely different and separated, and it is eternal. Let me tell you three ways that the love of God for humans is different than the love of humans for humans. The love of God is different in at least three ways, and I'm just going to give three. Number one, the love of God is often unreciprocated by humans. I'm going to talk about these individually. The love of God is often unreciprocated by humans. The love of God is often forsaken for lesser loves by humans. And the love of God is unconditional towards humans. For God to love humans, we don't have to meet a particular set of high standards to receive it, or even a particular set of low standards to receive it. Thank God that we don't. So let's look at each of those briefly. The love of God. For God so loved, let's think about these individually. That the love of God is often unreciprocated by humans. From the creation of Adam and Eve, God loved them before they loved him. He made them. He breathed life into them. He put them in a perfect, beautiful garden where he met every single one of their needs perfectly. And then when temptation came their way, they rejected his love and they rejected his law for what? For the promise of being like him, for the false lie of becoming like him. And what did he do? While he did no doubt punish them for their sin and give them consequences for rejecting him, he still covered them with clothes that he made for them. He allowed them to have children and grandchildren and to continue living on. And for every person who ever lived, God, the same God, grants much of the same to every person who has ever lived. Even to those who go to their graves hating him, even to people who go to their graves unbelieving, he allows them to have life, to have families, to have friends, to experience the things of this world. And so in that way, God even loves those who do not love him and do not reciprocate his love. Do you see that? So the love of God is often unreciprocated by humans. And then to take it to another degree, every single time a human sins, no matter what the sin is, they are forsaking the infinite love of God for infinitely lesser loves. And God, yes, he loves, and he loves infinitely, but he also gave very clear rules and laws. And in giving those, he did it to show humans what sin and evil and bad and wrong were. And every single day, humans break those laws. We violate those laws. And in doing so, when we break his laws and violate his rules, we are saying to God, when we do that, breaking this law, violating this rule of yours is better to me, God, than you are. Every time. And how many times does this happen every day? Billions and billions every day. And when we do that, we forsake the infinite love of God for infinitely lesser loves. And last thing, the love of God is unconditional towards humans. What that means is that when God shows his love, when he freely gives his love to undeserving humans, there are no conditions that we have to meet to receive it. There's not a set of height or weight or beauty standards that must be met in order to receive the love of God. There's no educational standard or achievement that must be received in order to receive the love of God. There's no social status or birth location or family being born into or blood type or particular race or ethnic group that you must belong to in order to receive the love of God. And let me tell you, in all of those ways, no human being loves like that. No human being can perfectly love like this all the time without changing. This love is unique to God, and it is unique to Him only, and this is the way that the God of the Bible loves. And so when we read John 3:16 and we see God so loved, we must think of the love of God as a love that is absolutely unique and unlike any other love that exists. And when we think of it that way too, that it's unreciprocated in all those other ways, it helps us understand the word so. For God what? So loved the world. When we think of the love of God like that, it's not just that He loved, He so loved. Carson says that this emphasizes the intensity of the love of God. When we think of God so loved the world, it emphasizes the intensity of His love. It's not just a passing love or a fondness or a like or a love like we might have for a favorite restaurant or a vacation destination. It is a soul love, and it is the love of God. It is a love to a higher degree, to a greater intensity than other types of love. And so can also, beyond just referring to the intensity of God's love, so can also refer to the demonstration of God's love or the how He showed His love. God showed His love to the world how? How did He demonstrate His love to the world? We're going to look at that in just a minute. For God so loved who? The world. For God so loved the world. And I just want to stop here and point this out. I don't know if you've noticed that some of y'all have read John before. Some of you have been with us as we've been going through John since September. Do you know that this is the first time the word has come up in the gospel? Did you know that? You don't believe me? Go back and look at John chapter 1. Read all of John chapter 1. Read all of John chapter 2. The word love in John 3:16 is the first time that it appears in the gospel. But you know what? It's not the last. And it is used more in the book of John than in any other book in the New Testament. But this is the first time. This is the first time. So this particular word, and there's a lot of love words used for love, and y'all probably studied those before. But in the book of John, the word love is used 27 times. And in all of the other New Testament books, it is used 10 or less times. See that? In the Gospel of John, the word love, this particular word here, God so loved, is 27 times. All of the other New Testament books, it's either 10 times or less. The only other one that is the exception is 1 John, and it's where the same writer who wrote the gospel uses it, and he uses it there 17 times. So what do you think John, the gospel writer, and the epistle writer is trying to get us to understand? He wants us to understand the love of God because he uses it more than any other writer in all of the New Testament. And thinking about the context here, if God so loved the world, what's the context telling us? It's tied back to who? To Jesus and His death on the cross, His being lifted up. Now let's keep going and look at the next few words. It says, for God so loved the world, what? That He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. Okay, so the word that, it indicates action. It's telling us a purpose. So God so loved the world that He gave. It's not a passive love. It's not a love that just kind of sits by and doesn't really give any thought. It is a love that takes action. God so loved the world that He gave. He is doing something. He is proving by demonstration His love. And John says that God so loved the world, it says, that He gave. So it's not just a demonstration, but God is giving something. So the love of God involves God giving something to the world. Well, what is it that He gave? Money? Houses? Cars? Vacations? Or financial goals or dreams? Isn't that what we want John 3:16 to say? That's how God loves us, is by that. That He gives us those things. John goes on to say, he says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, I'm not going to stop here and do a whole theological thing on the word begotten. I did that already. Go back and find that sermon somewhere. The word begotten needs to be there because it actually is there. So do a study on why the word begotten should be there. If your Bible doesn't have begotten, write the word begotten in there because it belongs there. But anyway, it should say only begotten son. So John says now, listen, God has demonstrated his love. He shows his love by sending his only begotten son. Well, then why did he send the only begotten son? Well, maybe he sent the only begotten son to bring me the money and the houses and the cars and the vacations and the financial goals straight from heaven. Yeah, give me that. That's the love of God that I want for me. That sounds really good. Maybe Jesus was going to be sent to the world to show up like Santa with a sleigh full of stuff. And maybe that's how God was going to show his love to us. That's what I want for him to show me, that he loves me. So he gave his only begotten son to bring me those things from heaven, right? No, that is not why. Remember the context of verses 14 and 15 here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So that the only begotten son would be lifted up on a cross. The mission of the son, the reason that Jesus came to earth, was to be lifted up on a cross. His mission, the mission of Jesus, was not to fulfill your selfish desires and your lesser than God loves, but to die for your selfish desires and your lesser than God loves that are sinful. So then what is the outcome of this giving of the only begotten son? What's the outcome of him being sent from God to show the love of God and him being lifted up on the cross? Why did he come? Keep going. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, we have another purpose word, another word that indicates why the son was given, why he came, that what? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the love of God for the world is shown by God to the world in the sending of the Son of God to the world to accomplish what? To be lifted up on the cross. Why? For everlasting life. For who? Everlasting life for who? Huh? For all, right? All people, everywhere, no matter what. Folks, this is why we read every single word. Because every word matters. This verse alone, even if we take John 3:16 out and say we're going to take it out of its context, just by reading John 3:16 alone and thinking through it logically, it's enough to refute universalism. Did you know that? It is enough to refute universalism. What is universalism? Universalism is the idea that all people everywhere, no matter what, will get everlasting life with God in the eternal kingdom of God. That's what universalism says. But this verse does not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will have everlasting life. Is that what it says? No, it is simply not what it says. So if you just think through this logically, it is clear that some will believe and some will not believe. Some will not believe, some will perish, and some will not have everlasting life. And then just so we aren't confused, if we take it out of this air, of out of context, and put it right back into its context, we see it is the clear message of John chapter 3, that not all will believe. And this is why we read the context. But let's focus now on the next phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Let's focus on this, whoever believes in him. Whoever, do you know what that means? I'm going to take a guess. It means whoever. It's not hard. Whoever does mean whoever, man or woman or child or rich or poor or old or young or black or white or brown or American or Jamaican or Canadian or Saudi Arabian even or Iraqi. The whoever, the offer of everlasting life that Jesus came to earth to accomplish really is whoever. The whoever is as general and as broad of a term as back in John chapter 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So when it says in John 3 that whoever believes in him, it is really a that whoever believes. But folks, the whoever believes is the key. Whoever believes is the key word here. So when we talk to other people, when we preach this as preachers, when you're talking to a friend, it is that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And so we give the offer of being born again by the Holy Spirit, the offer of everlasting life through faith in Jesus freely, and we present it and offer it to all people everywhere, and we should see it as such, but not everyone's going to believe. And we must remember, we don't know who's going to believe and we don't know who's not going to believe. That's not our job. God knows who's going to believe. I believe he knows who's going to believe. But our job is not to necessarily know who's going to believe, but to present this to them as though they are going to be someone who might believe. So we present the gospel freely to all. And so we put it now back into its context. It's that whoever believes in him. Now this word believe, listen, the word believe, it's not just knowledge, but it's also not void of knowledge either. It's not just knowledge, but it's not void of knowledge. The word believe is, it's to think to be true and then to be persuaded of and to place confidence in. So it is having a knowledge of particular facts, of certain realities about yourself and about God and about Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. But it's not just having that knowledge, it is being persuaded in your heart and in your soul and in your mind that those realities are true, that you are helpless and hopeless, and yes, that you are even dead and totally without the ability to do anything to make yourself right with God, and that Jesus Christ did everything to get you right with God. And then when you hear and believe this message, we call it the gospel, you are born again. You're made alive by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it is through and because of the completed work of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of this gospel to you when you hear it and believe it. And when that happens, your dead soul is awakened, the old is made new, and you have passed from death to life. Can you take a guess? We already talked about the word love and how many times it's used in this gospel. Can you take a guess as to which New Testament book uses this word believes the most? It's obvious. Say it. It's John. It's John. John uses this word believes, that whoever believes in him, he uses it 86 times. The next closest book is Acts, which uses it 36 times. So, why did John write this book? Yes, yes, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John wants us to believe these things, not just to have knowledge that they happened or who Jesus is and what he did and what he said, but that we would believe. But then look next. What's the object of this faith? What's the object of this belief? Is it just a believing? No, it is that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, well then who is the in him? He is the only begotten Son of God. It is a simple exercise in grammar here. You don't have to have a theological education to understand this. I don't even have that much of a theological education, okay? You don't have to have a massive theological education to understand that the in him is the only begotten Son of God. It's Jesus Christ himself. The him refers back to the Son. So whoever believes in him. Why do I point this out? That it's faith in Jesus? What is John trying to get us to understand in this? Over and over and over in this gospel, and over and over and over in the New Testament, it is not just believe in God and you go to heaven when you die kind of belief. It's not just mental acknowledgement that there's a big man upstairs who always has your back, that there's the keeper of the stars who looks down and smiles on you. That is not the object of faith. It is whoever believes in him. Who is him? It's the Son. Who is the Son? It is Jesus. Just let your eyes go down. You're in John 3:16. Just let your eyes go down to verse 36. Look at what verse 36 says. Whoever believes in the Son, who's that? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Listen to the words of Jesus from John chapter 5, just a couple of chapters ahead. Jesus says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that the Son may honor him just as they honor the Father." Here it is. "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Folks, that's in John 5. Jesus is saying again, the object of faith to receive eternal life is Him. It's the Son. It's Jesus. And Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said it to a crowd of people who had just tried to kill Him because He called God His Father, which in their culture meant He was making Himself to be equal with God. And so the point here is this. You cannot do an honest reading of John 3:16. And then even zooming out and reading the entire Gospel of John and the entire New Testament, you cannot do an honest reading even of John 3:16 and get the idea that acknowledging a God who exists is enough to get you to get Him to love you and accept you into His kingdom. It is not just accepting that there's a God who exists out there somewhere and He is going to let me in His kingdom. The clear and undisputable message of the Bible is that you are not enough to get into His kingdom because of your sin. The only way to know God, the only way to see and enter His kingdom is to be what, Nicodemus? Born again by the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, soul, and mind. When you hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and when you have faith in Him, Jesus Christ. No Jesus Christ, no being born again, no everlasting life, no heaven, no seeing and entering the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ. And we can see this so clearly, again, if we put John 3:16 back in its context, it's all over the page. It's there. It's everywhere. If we look at verse John chapter 3, verse 18, just look down and read it. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him, that's Jesus still. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we see the good news here. We see the good news. Indeed, folks, it is great news. I wish we had something better to call it than good news. Good news is good, but it's like the infinitely best possible news in all the world, right? It's the infinitely best possible news in all the world. And we see it right here in John chapter 3. That whoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And so if we read this and we understand it, if we read verse John chapter 3, verse 18, it's so clear here. Using logic and reading what the verse says and what it does not say. Whoever does not believe in the Son of God is what? It's condemned. Whoever does not believe in the Son of God is condemned. We read it in John chapter 3, verse 36. You do not believe in Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you now and for eternity. So as we close now, let's consider these things. God has shown His love to the world, to the people of the world. The world who, by nature, by thought, by action, and by motivation, hates Him, is hostile to Him, and are rebels against Him and are enemies of Him. And God has shown His love to that world. And the way that He demonstrated His love to the world is by giving the most precious gift ever given. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to live a sinless life, who in love went through the most horrific death imaginable, and then He was placed in a tomb and came back alive again on the third day after His death. And He did this for you and for your sin against God. Why? To turn you from a rebel into a redeemed one. To turn you from a sinner into a saint. To change you from an enemy of God to a child of God. To bring you from everlasting death into everlasting life, to deliver you from the domain and the kingdom of Satan, sin, death, and darkness, and to bring you into the kingdom of his dearly loved Son, who is Jesus Christ. And all of this becomes yours when? When you go put some money in the offering box in the back. No. When you try as hard as possible to be the best person that you can be. When you are good and when you do good and when you make sure that you do more good than bad. No. When you realize that you can do nothing and that God has done everything that's necessary. The only thing that you can do is to believe that this is true and to believe that it is true for you. That whoever believes in him, in who? In the Son of God, may receive this free gift of being born again, this free gift of everlasting life. And so today, if you never have, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. And if you have believed the gospel, worship God. Thank him for saving you. Thank him for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection that accomplished these things for you. And then remember, if you have believed, as long as you have life left to live, there are whosoevers who need to hear this gospel from you. There are whosoevers who are currently right now walking in darkness, who are enemies of God and who are rebels against God. And one of God's appointed means for the whosoevers to hear and to believe this gospel is you and me telling them. And may his gospel be on our lips as we go from here. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I've been faithful to you today in your word and your Son and your Holy Spirit. Father, it's a weighty thing to stand in front of your people and to tell them things about a verse that they've heard hundreds of times potentially, and to proclaim this gospel that billions of people have heard. But Father, it's the same story. It's the same gospel, and you are still working in the world to cause people to believe it. And so I pray today, Father, that you would cause that to happen. Father, that you would again, as I've prayed already, that you would cause dead hearts to live. You would cause blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, and that the blind eyes would see and the deaf ears would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that it would awaken in many faith to believe this gospel, not just acknowledging facts, but believing that these things happened and that they were done for them because of your great love. And Father, I pray that you would help us who have believed to remember, Father, that we don't know who's going to believe it, but you've given us the task of telling them, and that you would use us to help others come to faith in Jesus, and you would help us be faithful to telling them this gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.